Father, we thank you that with you there is full, complete, secure approval, despite what we're like. Please would you help us to rejoice in that and show mercy to others. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, what life wins approval? What life wins approval? We want approval, don't we? From colleagues, from bosses, from family, from friends. We want it, and it hurts when we feel like we've not got it, or it's slipping down. We're slipping down in other people's estimations. We want approval. The wharf is full of the desire for approval. The story is told of one trader who runs fuming into his boss's office, angry beyond measure that his bonus is only £500,000, when the problem is that his colleague's bonus was £520,000, and he's not worried about the money, he's worried about the ranking. You know, where do I rank in this firm? Chasing approval is all over social media. There are good ways to use social media as we build relationships, as we celebrate good things in this world, but the idea of approve me screams out from social media, doesn't it? Approve my picture, approve my political views, approve my Just Giving donation, approve my care for the environment, whatever it is. This desire for approval, horizontally, me with other people, also works out on the vertical scale, me with God. We desire approval from him. And that's part of what's going on in this story, and I'm going to read for us from it. On one occasion, Luke 10:25, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do to gain approval on Judgment Day? And this is Jesus' answer. What is written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where this man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. This law expert is coming and saying, expert in the Old Testament law, saying, how can I gain approval on Judgment Day? What must I do to inherit eternal life? I think I want to persuade us this passage is saying, don't be a law expert if you want approval from God. Be a lover of mercy. You see the outline there on the inside. Don't be a law expert. From the start, we're supposed to doubt the motives of this expert in the Old Testament law. So verse 25, he stands up to test Jesus. If you had your Bibles open, you'd see 4 verses earlier, Jesus has said, look, the kingdom of God is for humble little children. It is not for the wise and the learned, or people who think they know it all. Next week, we'll see one of the humble children, Mary, as she sits at Jesus' feet. This week, we meet one of the people who thinks they're so wise and learned. Well, what can we learn about what's so dangerous about being a law expert? What should we avoid? Well, first off, we shouldn't just know the right answers. Don't just know the right answers. So verse 26, Jesus asked him, well, what does the law say about approval? What does the Old Testament say? And this guy nails it. Love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. Love your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus says, you have answered correctly. He knows the right answers. You kind of imagine him at Sunday school as a kid, right? And he's just like, he's there immediately. Everyone needs to know, I know the answer. It's God, or Jesus, or the Bible, or read the Bible and pray. It's always those four answers in Sunday school, it turns out. But sometimes those who know all the right answers can't help but let everyone know. They have to, because intelligence is where they find approval. But bare knowledge isn't enough. You see, he knows the right facts, but he doesn't draw the right conclusions. If that's the standard for approval with God, loving God with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength, loving our neighbor as ourselves, all of the time, how are we supposed to respond to that? There's no flex in it. It reads like a charge sheet, more than an encouragement. You've failed. You've missed that target. But instead of seeing proof of his failure, he pretends he's done enough. And we're not to pretend we've done enough on our own. So he reads it, he looks at it and thinks, okay, well, the law, the Old Testament law, okay, that's a way of, it's a kind of CV, it's a tick list. So I love God, okay, tick, I've done that. I go to church every week, I pay my tithe, whatever it is. Love my neighbor, sure, you know, I love my wife, my kids, my country. He reads it as a way to get right with God. Verse 25, you get a hint of this. He's saying, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He thinks the Old Testament gives him a list of things to do, and he can get them done. Verse 28, Jesus plays along with his worldview and says, okay, yes, do this, and you will live. Jesus is referencing a bit of the Old Testament, Leviticus 18, verse 3, which says, the one who does these things, as in the whole Old Testament law, will live by them. So if you want to gain approval with God, technically it's possible. You just got to keep every single one of God's commands to the full extent. But who has done that? That's what this man should have realized. You know, think about going for a job and you hand over, you've handed in your polished CV, which has all of the good bits about you there on full display, and all the less good bits about yourself kind of hidden and massaged and kept quiet. And you sit down there and you think the interview's on the basis of that CV, and then the other person pulls out a whole wad, a massive CV that is a record of everything you've ever said or thought or done, all the ways you've been kind to your colleagues and all the ways you've failed, all the ways you've been diligent, all the ways you've been lazy. Would you be confident you'd get the job? This man pretends he's done enough. But if he wants approval by what we do, then perfection is the only way. And this needs to change the way we come to the parable of the Good Samaritan. Maybe you've heard that story before. But it's not a simple call to just love people a bit more. What Jesus is doing for this particular man is trying to show him his failure to keep the law as he reveals the full extent of the law. See, this man thinks he's loved his neighbor, and Jesus is out to prove he hasn't. You get a little hint about the man's tactics when you stop and think about it. I think what he's ultimately trying to do is limit the law's extent. So the man turns to Jesus, trying to justify himself, make himself look right. Verse 29, he says, who is my neighbor? Jesus knows this man. He knows that to some people, he has been a good neighbor to the people he likes in society. But he knows that hasn't extended as far out as it should have done. It hasn't extended out to Samaritans. The Samaritans had intermingled with occupying nations. They were originally part of the Jewish nation. They'd abandoned Jerusalem as the place of worship, and Jews would avoid walking through Samaritan territory. They wanted to distance themselves from them. This law expert was saying, look, no, I have loved my neighbor as myself. But Jesus is saying, no, have you extended that out far enough? So think about it like this. The mafia think they've kept the law to love their neighbor, but because they've limited the extent of that requirement. So they think, well, you know, I've loved my neighbor because I've loved my family and my friends and the people in the group. But if people are outside the group, if I limit the extent, well, I can do what I want to those people. I can lie and cheat and steal, but that doesn't count. That's how they justify themselves. They limit the law's extent. That's what this man was doing. He was saying, well, okay, no, I have loved my neighbor because I've been kind to the people who are nice around me. I haven't been kind, Jesus is going to point out, to people across enemy lines. So the way to find out whether we've kept the law to love our neighbor is not to look at how we relate to people who are like us, our grouping, our echo chamber, our family. The key is to look at how we relate to those outside of who we define as neighbor. So you just watch how society, people inside the same political grouping, they relate very nicely to each other. But the level of vitriol to people who are outside of their political grouping, judge their behavior by that. People at work get on well, for the most part, with their colleagues and try and get on with their boss, but how do they treat the people below them? What about across ethnic lines? What's going on? Those that people are beginning to think, oh no, those people don't need to count as much as neighbor as others. This man kids himself he's kept the law by limiting the law's extent. As you get into the story Jesus tells, the parable of the Good Samaritan, you realize that law experts don't come off well in this parable. So let's get reading. Verse 30, Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest, another expert in Old Testament law, was going down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, another expert in the law, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. Jesus is exposing law experts. He's saying, well, you don't love across ethnic boundaries. We'll get to that in a moment. But you won't even love someone who, until this morning, was probably a well-to-do Jew. You're like, no, I don't need to bother with those people. It's saying, don't be a law expert. Instead, we're to be a lover of mercy. We're to love mercy. The Samaritan is the example. The Samaritan shows radical mercy. So he's radical in who he loves. Here is a Samaritan loving a Jew, crossing the road to care for someone who he's been taught to view as an enemy. He's radical in who he loves, and he's radical in how he loves. Just look at the details of that. So a Samaritan, as he journeyed in verse 33, came to where he was. When he saw him, he had compassion. So he risks falling into the hands of the bandits that have just beaten this other guy up. He goes to him. He binds up his wounds. He gets covered in the man's blood, dealing with his injuries. He uses up his resources, his oil and wine. He sets him on his own animal, so he's got to walk in the dust himself. He brings him to an inn. He takes care of him. He's up every hour of the night changing his dressing. The next day, verse 35, he takes out 2 denarii and gives them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. Would you ever write that kind of blank check? Jesus holds this up as the extent of the requirements of the law. This is the life God approves. Jesus says, verse 37, go and do likewise. are we ready to be that radical in who and how we love? A few weeks ago, my wife and I got an email as part of a kind of round-robin email that gone round from a friend who works for a Christian organization called Tamar. Tamar works with women who've been trafficked into sex slavery and are here in the UK. Many of them are just, you know, ordinary people who've gone about their ordinary lives and just put their trust in the wrong person at the wrong moment for a leg up in life and have ended up in carnage. And the email was just explaining Tamar's work. Now, Tamar, one of the keys for these women is to give them a secure address where they can live for a while and get back on their feet and get access to benefits. And Tamar were writing round asking for more volunteers, for people to be one of those hosts, to have women like that come and live with them. Would you do that? My wife and I were asking ourselves, would we actually do that? You know, you think about the level of inconvenience that is. That's the kind of thing this guy does. You think about the danger of that. What happens if the people who have trafficked them find out where she is? Would you do it? This passage is genuinely calling us to this level of mercy. We'll conclude with that thought, but remember here, Jesus is not just commanding this level of love. He's out to prove our failure to live up to the full extent of the requirements of the law. So people who love mercy are people who first know their own need of mercy. So a couple of years ago, I was walking through the tube late at night, and I was in a rush to get home, and I just turned to my side and I saw down an alleyway between two platforms, something just caught my eye. And as I walked on, I processed what I'd just seen, and what I'd seen was a woman, I think, sort of crumpled on the floor in a heap. You're just walking fast and you're kind of processing what you've seen, and I would love to tell you that I turned around and went back. Instead, I passed by on the other side. I kept walking. I don't know what gripped me in that moment. I just, something in me, the selfish person in me, won in that moment. We have all failed to keep the full requirements of the law. We're to be people who know we need mercy. See, there's only one person whose life God truly approves. There's only one person who's lived the requirements of the law to its full extent, and that's Jesus. People who love mercy know they need mercy, and they rejoice that God loves mercy. See, we have failed. We are dead in sin. We face death beyond the grave. Humanity has made God their enemy, and yet God, the Son, took flesh, came, and let himself be sacrificed for us. So as Jesus died on the cross, he took the punishment I deserved. It's like a swap, a substitution in a football game. What should have fallen on me, my failure to keep the law, the judgment that deserves, instead falls on Jesus as he swaps places with me. We can rejoice that God loves mercy. And we can rejoice at what that means for approval. Have we slid down others' approval ratings? Have colleagues seen our weaknesses? Have family seen our failure? Well, here's a massive comfort. The creator of the universe, the one whose approval most matters, sees you, knows your failure, and says, "No, from now on, I approve you." Not because of your perfection, but because of Jesus' perfection. All the approval I have for my son's perfect life, that is now yours. Doesn't that begin to relativize what other people think of us? People who love mercy, well, they know they need mercy, they come to God for mercy, and then they become like the God who's shown them mercy. In lots of ways, chapter 10 in the parable of the Good Samaritan is an exposition of what Luke said and Jesus said back in Luke 6, verse 35. Look down there, I put it on the sheets for you. Love your enemies, Jesus says. Do good to them. Lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High, because he is kind to the ungrateful and wicked. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. By nature, the people we are in this passage are the ungrateful and wicked people. We're the people who have failed to live the law. How has God treated them? He has been merciful. But once we're included in Christ, included in God's family, we are to become like our Father, to be merciful too. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Once we're adopted into the family, we're to begin to carry the family likeness. So I've got a little 5-month-old kid called Luke, and he's a complete doppelganger of me. He looks absolutely identical to me, and it's almost like Austin Powers, if you've ever seen that. We sort of walk around with him in this pouch facing outwards, and you kind of see my face, his face, and just like, I think that is that man's son. As you look at it, it just bears the family likeness. Poor kid. He's got the hairstyle as well at the moment, which is as part of it. But we are people who are to bear our Father's family likeness, adopted into God's family, God the Merciful One. We are called to show the same kind of radical mercy. We are to go and do likewise. So imagine you're back with the guy the Samaritan rescued. It's 3 months later. He's walking out of the inn, finally able to walk and leave on his own, rested, recuperated. And he goes home, he's on his way, and he passes by a man beaten up at the side of the road. What do you think he would do? Having received that level of mercy, would he not be motivated to show mercy to others? As my friend Charlie emailed round about Tamar, she did it over a Facebook thing, and no one really replied on the big group, but we heard from her later that people had been getting in touch, saying, I want to find out more, quietly being ready to show that level of radical mercy to people who needed it. Tamar loves to help. They love to show practical care for women in those kind of situations. But they love to show the most practical care you could, to point someone to the Lord Jesus and proclaim to them his death for our failure. Let me lead us in a prayer, and there's a chance to bat these things around. Father, we praise you that for people like us who need mercy for failure, there is radical mercy on offer. Please help us accept that, rejoice in that, and then be ready to show that to others. In Jesus' name, amen.